Okay, open your Bibles, please. And as you know, the scriptures will be displayed on the wall if you want to just relax and recline and read the scriptures. Or you can turn to the scriptures. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 is what I'm going to have you turn to first. And as I mentioned, today is Memorial Day weekend. And it's a very important holiday. I think for many of you would already know why I would say that, why it's so important. And just the picture that it gives us. It's important to always, when you know someone who has served or is serving in the military, that you thank them. They thank them for their service. And there's an incredible reason why, is because of the sacrifice that they're willing to make for you, for this country. And when we think of Memorial Day weekend, it just brings up a lot of emotions for different people, depending on how close it hits to home. You have people who become very sad. A sense of patriotism rises in the hearts of many. Pride, appreciation, when you understand what people have done, men and women, for this country, for you. And when we think of, in fact, this verse kind of spells it out, the beautiful example Memorial Day gives us. It's an incredible example that you can't miss when it comes to preaching the gospel. Because it gives us a picture of the incredible thing, the beautiful thing that the Lord did for us. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says this. Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." And then he goes on to describe Jesus' sacrifice for us and how he humbled himself. An incredible part of Scripture. We're not going to go into that passage, but we're using this to understand that Scripture teaches us that we are to be selfless, that we are to serve others. We're to lay down our lives for others. That's the kind of friends we need to be, the kind of people we need to be. And yet we live in a very selfish society. So it could be tough. It could be a challenge for many, and depending on how you're being treated. So Memorial Day is a very selfless sacrifice that took place. Men and women have gave their lives, and they gave them for us, so we can have this freedom, so that we can have Sunday morning service and preach the gospel and desire and go out to see people saved and do that publicly. You know, there's other days that are exciting and have a lot of meaning, like Mother's Day, Father's Day. Those are great ones. And you have others, and it just keeps going. I think there's one for every day of the year if you look it up. But then you have things like Cousin's Day, Second Cousin's Day, you know, Second Cousin's Neighbor Down the Street, Uncle's Day. And it starts to kind of, well, everyone just wants to get involved. Everyone wants a day. But there are some interesting holidays. I looked them up, and there is almost one for every day of the year. Some that stood out to me were Blame Someone Else Day. Who's done that already today? All right. Talk Like a Pirate Day. Arr, okay. National Whiners Day, Have a Bad Day Day. Wow. Okay, and then there's a couple that do have, I think, a lot of meaning. Maybe they're just close to my heart. But International Bacon Day, right? Huh? All right, there you go. And then there's also, and this one I think a little bit better, is National Donut Day. Man, I love me some donuts, I'll tell you. That's a day to celebrate. But you know, holidays, though, can lose their meaning. And Memorial Day is one that should never lose its meaning. You know, some people will see it as just another long weekend, another time to barbecue and get together with family, and those are good things, and they should happen. They need to be happening. And at the same time, though, we have to not allow the meaning of Memorial Day to slip our minds or slip our hearts. Did anyone see or read this morning of the graffiti that was in Venice on a memorial for Vietnam veterans, people that served and died? And there was graffiti written across the thing. There was a lot of, even there's more going around all over the place, things like this, defacing things that have to do with remembering those who gave their lives. You know, Private First Class Miguel Flores, that was my grandfather. I never met him. I never had a chance to meet him. I heard a lot about him through my mom. And during World War II, he joined the Army. And he joined the Army, and it was 4 months before the first atomic bomb was dropped. He was storming a beach in the Pacific. And as they were fighting and storming this beach, a fellow soldier was wounded and went down, and he ran to his aid. He went to go get him to bring him to safety. And while he was tending to this soldier, my grandfather was mortally wounded. And so when you think of the many stories that are in this room, of people who have lost loved ones, that have died for a cause, for this country, for your freedom, you know, you begin to realize how important Memorial Day is. Never got to meet my grandfather. Heard a lot about him, and especially the fact that he wanted to join the Army at this time. Speaking to my mother recently, and we always have some great conversations. I love talking about anything with her, especially when she goes back and tells me about her young days. And she was telling me, and we discussed her father, my grandfather, and he got emotional. You could see, you could hear it in her voice. You could see the tears in her eyes. And she was telling me that, you know, she lost her father as a young girl. And I began to think my mom missed out on having her biological father to raise her, to nurture her, to tell her the things of life, to have special memories of the father and daughter. You know, just the things that a young girl needs to hear, like the, how evil boys can be. And so she missed out on things like that. And you know, she shared with me, as we were talking and the conversation was going on, she says, you know, oh, mijo. And mijo means my little boy. She says, oh, mijo. It wasn't until in my 40s, my mother's a believer now, but she goes, it wasn't until I was in my 40s that I would still have this anger and this hurt. That when I would, in the neighborhood, I would see these hoodlums hanging out in the street corners, walking in the streets or in school. She said she would constantly say to herself, is this what my father died for? Is this what he died for? And so it begins to give us an incredible picture when we think of Memorial Day, when we think of the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it gives us a picture of somewhat what my mother was feeling, I believe. If you've been following the news and in any degree, you understand that that guy, our President Obama, visited Hiroshima. And, you know, everyone was waiting, okay, what is he going to do? He's going to apologize again, because that's kind of what he does. And we're waiting to see what was going to happen. And, you know, he didn't necessarily apologize, but some of the words he used, like evil, things that he used and the things that were phrased, I believe, were unfortunate. And it did exactly what I'm saying, is changing the meaning of a holiday like Memorial Day. But yeah, everyone was looking to see, you know, to criticize his apology and what have you. But I just think the timing alone was enough. The timing was enough to insult the many people who have lost loved ones when it comes to serving this country. You know, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love, his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And, you know, I want to use Memorial Day to spring into discussing relationships. And I just want to make this last point. Just this month, or this might have been this month, I attended two memorial services. And they were on the same day, actually. One was in the afternoon and one was in the evening. They were both believers. And the second one I attended in the evening was for an elderly woman who had raised children in probably one of the toughest housing projects in L.A. And as one of her sons went up to speak, this son had spent maybe 25 to 28 years in prison for murder. He'd been out for 3, and he was discussing about his mom, how much he loved her. And he started to tell everyone of how bad he was, in the sense of just to point out how much his mother loved him. He began to reflect how she would just love him no matter what. She would walk through these projects looking for her son when he was in trouble or missing. And he just continued to talk about her great sacrifice, how much she loved him, and how much he understood that. And he's been out for 3 years, and he's had been able to experience his mother for a while. But there's a relationship that was taken for granted. There was a relationship that where this mother loved her son and children, she would do anything for them. And he realized that at this point, he was sharing it with everyone. So using Memorial Day, I want to demonstrate this picture that we have of Christ sacrificing his life for us. I want us to understand how to nurture relationships and to nurture them now, not later, not after the fact, while we're still involved in them, while we're still here with one another. So let's look at relationships this morning. Today, I want to look at four stages of a relationship. Four stages: the good, the bad, the ugly, and the beautiful. These stages are important, and you know what? We can all use help in our relationships. Whether it's a buddy, marriage, whether it's a parent-child relationship, we can all use help. We have to be honest. We can all use help. And it doesn't necessarily mean that we have to have some formal counseling or whatnot, but just hanging out with people. I mean, if you have a room full of married guys and you say, hey, let me ask you guys this question. And I might turn to the guy who's been married for years and say, listen, when a situation like, how would you handle this? For wisdom, we get help. Whether it's talking about two buddies that are just at odds for whatever reason, and you talk to another guy, you know what, Ralph's really upset with me. Well, I did this. And he's, well, bro, that was bad. You know, maybe you want to do this. And we need assistance sometimes. So our pride doesn't get in the way and these issues continue. Now, I don't know where your relationships are right now. You might be battling with a buddy. You might be battling with your wife. You might be having some serious issues. You might be in one of these stages, still in the good, bad, ugly. It might be horrible right now. But there's a beautiful part that I want to get to. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And when I bring up each of these four points, if you're taking notes, I will have four Greek words that I want you to focus on that you can connect to these stages that will help understand the patterns of relationships or what can happen in a relationship. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 says, I wish, this is Paul writing, I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. So here Paul's writing, and this key word that I want to zero in on is betrothed. Paul is talking and saying that, listen, I've engaged you, I've introduced you, and I've brought you two guys together. Has anyone ever been a matchmaker, played matchmaker for a couple, and said, hey, you need to talk to what's-her-name. I think she's great for you, or he's great for you. Well, in this role, Paul has done this, and he's saying, listen, I betrothed you. I talked about Jesus to you, and I brought you two together. That Greek word for betrothed is harmazo, harmazo, and it means to fit together. It refers to as a carpenter fastening together beams to hold a house together. To hold houses. Now, when you're framing a house or when you're fastening beams for a house, you have to do it correctly, securely. You have to do it in a way. It's an important issue because it is the beams to building a house, much like its foundation. Now you have its frame. So this word harmazo, it's speaking of what we're looking at here, is a marriage relationship, because it means to join oneself, to join one to someone else. So we're seeing here the good. This is the good, the beginning. When you meet her or you meet him or you meet a good pal and you guys just hit it off, you have all these hobbies in common. Now, when I talk about today relationships, I'm specifically going to address it in the sense of a marriage relationship. And the reason being is because we have so many pictures in Scripture. But you can easily apply it to your friendships, to your children, your parents, relationships. They go through these kinds of stages, the good, bad, ugly, and the beautiful. So this marriage relationship we're talking about, Christ and the church. In Ephesians 5, you don't need to turn there, but we see in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, we see God as the husband and Israel as the bride. In the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. We see that picture that the marriage has, the picture of Christ and the church. An important picture, an important relationship. And so we look at this relationship, the bridegroom and the bride. We're talking about the engagement stage, being betrothed, promised to, joined together. And we are betrothed to Christ, and we will enjoy that marriage supper, but right now we are in betrothed, we're engaged. And it's an exciting stage. Someone once wrote, whenever a man opens a car door for his wife, you know either the car is new or the wife is new. And that being because it's right now, anything goes. Oh, what do you need? How much? You know what? My buddies, I'll just stand them off because it's all about you. You know, when you meet someone and you could think back. I mean, we do think back. It's a good time when you meet someone. All those good times. Remember, how many of you remember falling in love? Maybe falling in love even with the birth of your child, your wife, your husband. Wonderful moments. An exciting time. Proverbs 18:22 kind of highlights of when a man finds a woman or a wife. It says he finds a good thing. In Proverbs 18:22, he finds a good thing. And it means excellent. It means rich. Valuable in estimation. Prosperity. A treasure. In Proverbs 18:22, when you find a man who finds a wife, he finds a treasure. And you know what? When we look at not being filled with selfish ambition or to esteem others higher than ourselves, in Philippians 2:3, by default, when you meet someone and you're dating and you fall in love, it's just automatic to be selfless. Because you're dating, you're romancing, you're in that engagement stage, you just can't wait to move forward your life together. You begin to neglect your friends, maybe even your hobbies, unless it's muscle cars. No. I mean, you begin to neglect your hobbies, you know, things like this, but you get all giddy. You get all excited. You can't wait to get the butterflies. You put extra cologne, extra perfume, whatever you do. But you make time to be with the one that you're in love with. That's the good time. That's the good stage of a relationship. That beginning, new love. It's exciting. And I'll share experience with you. When I was young, I believe falling in love. I remember I was like 19, 31 years ago. I remember where I was. I remember it was a Saturday night. It was May 18th, 1985. And I remember this night, and I saw this girl, and she was just a foxy-looking girl. She was a hot girl walking by. And I just saw her, and she caught my attention. And the fact that she was dressed like Madonna, well, that caught my eye, too. It was a big deal then. And so she caught my eye. She wanted nothing to do with me. I tried to talk to her, and I used the weirdest lines. It's for another message. I'll share this story. And I met her, and it was different. It was exciting. We spent all our time together. Everything we did. I dumped my friends. I really just gave her all my time. Fall asleep on the phone. You know, that kind of stuff. Love. Exciting. It's fun. She's starting to perspire back there. She's embarrassed. We'll be married 28 years. 28 years. And it's just a great time. That is when this relationship is great. Good. Good doesn't do justice, right? Great. Because you just sacrifice so much for each other at that moment. You make so many sacrifices. Maybe you have a regular routine to go fishing on a certain weekend, but you know what? I met this girl. And you make that sacrifice. Like a new believer. When you speak to a new believer who has just been betrothed to Christ, who has just got saved, he recognizes of his sinful life that he had, and he has now forgiveness. There's a sparkle in his eye. He's excited about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, prayer, scripture. The Lord gets all our time when our relationship with him is good, when it's new, when we're betrothed. But I have to tell you something, the good, and we probably all know this unless you're a teenager and you don't realize it, but the good is in danger. The good is in jeopardy because the enemy wants to ruin relationships, specifically the marriage, because of the picture that it should be of Christ and the church. 2 Corinthians 11:3-4, in verse 3, it goes on to say, Paul writes about being betrothed. He's concerned, though, and for this very reason, because of the good being endangered. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit from which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Paul is concerned because people are trying to stray them, lead them astray with different teachings. He doesn't want to see them get swept away with different doctrines. He's concerned about their relationship being betrothed to Christ. He doesn't want to see any of them break it off. He doesn't want to see anyone break off the engagement. And it says here, though, that as the serpent deceived Christ, deceived Eve in his craftiness, your minds will be led astray. And that word led astray is a second Greek word for the good, because it's in jeopardy, is phythero. Phythero. Satan is trying to ruin our marriages. If you're young and you're not married, let me just tell you this. Just the fact of thinking about getting married, he's going to try and ruin that idea. And then when you're married, he's going to try and break it. He's going to try and destroy it. He's going to try to do this, to cause you to be led astray, phythero. And phythero means to corrupt. It means to destroy. Satan wants to corrupt your marriage. Maybe he can't sever you, so he'll just corrupt it. He wants to destroy it. He wants to ruin it. It also means to ruin and to spoil. To spoil that beautiful, good relationship that you would do anything for in the beginning. The use of this word was used in this way. In the opinion of the Jews, the temple was corrupted or destroyed, phythero, when anyone defiled or in the slightest degree damaged anything in it, or if its guardians neglected their duties. Neglecting their duties. You see, that word simplicity, he wants to lead us astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That word, simplicity, is haplotis. And it means sincerity, not self-seeking. Okay, not self-seeking. He's trying to get us to ruin that. He's trying to ruin our sincerity in our relationship. He's trying to destroy it from being not self-seeking. He wants to divide us. He wants to separate us. He's trying to look for victory to corrupt it and, at the best, divorce it. A comedian once said, "We sleep in separate rooms. We have dinner apart. We take separate vacations. We're doing everything we can to keep our marriage together." And you know, marriages can get to that point because Satan's trying to divide you. And once he gets victories, like even like that, to have dinner apart, separate vacations, separate rooms, he's having victory in your marriage. Satan is. The result of this becomes selfishness, a bunch of lies, perhaps secret life from your spouse. Think about the simplicity. When we think of the simplicity, we're thinking of the good. When a man and a woman share their wedding vows, whether I, Steve, take Carol to be my wife, he says, "I promise to be true in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health. I will love you and honor you all the days of my life." That's sincere. You go to a wedding, and that person, it means that. They both mean it towards one another. Otherwise, they wouldn't be up there. And when they're sharing these vows, it is incredibly sincere. That is a moment of beauty. When we're all sitting and we're watching this young couple, old couple, and they're getting married, husband and wife, and we see how they're looking at each other in the eye, and the preacher leads them together, and they become married. They are sincere. And that beautiful part, that good of the relationship, that great stage, Satan wants to corrupt that. And he wants to get these words and twist them so that they aren't sincere. And by his craftiness, he succeeds in many ways. And that takes us to that second stage of a marriage. Look back at Philippians 2:3. This bad stage can set in at any moment. It doesn't have to be that what the world refers to as the 7-year issue thing or a midlife crisis. The bad in a relationship, this stage can set in after a month. It can set in after 6 months, a year, 5 years, after 20 years. The bad stage can creep into your marriage. It can creep into your relationships with those you love. And it creeps in this way. In Philippians 2:3, again, we'll read, it says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." That Greek word, selfishness, is erethea. And erethea, for the bad stage, it means to desire to put oneself forward. So now it's not about your wife. It's not about your husband. It's not about your friends who maybe encourage you in the Lord, who help keep you with accountability. It starts to become this way when we flip that and we become selfish or erethea, and we begin to put ourselves forward. You know, I've done a lot for her. We've been married X amount of years, but what about me? You know, it's my turn. I want to put myself forward. Well, you know, that's when it gets all bad. You see, I should be putting her forward, and she should be putting me forward so I wouldn't feel like I'm being left behind. But we get to this part, and the reason being is in Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20. I don't know if I have that one up on the board, but Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, and he starts to outline two categories in the scriptures in chapter 5. And in verse 19, he begins to list the works of the flesh, and then he contrasts them in 5:22 with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But in verse 20, you'll see it in that list of flesh, deeds of the flesh, of idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes. Disputes is this same word of selfishness. So in the works of the flesh, in a marriage, in a relationship, when it starts to become about me, I start to put myself forward. I am operating in one of the works of the flesh listed in Galatians 5:20, which is in complete contrast to Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. We are walking in an ungodly manner when this happens, when you're in the bad stage. And so we're looking at this word, erethea, the pride is the problem because we're putting ourselves forward. It robs us from living a life where we put the other one forward because now our eyes have become focused on ourselves. Look at Philippians. Go back at Philippians 1, verse 16, 17. 1:17. And 1:17, and you'll see something I have to explain here, what's going on. Paul's in prison. Paul's locked up, and he's in a terrible situation, environment, probably walking in feces, chained to either a prisoner, a wall, or a guard, and he is in a cold, damp, deep prison. Writing in the book of Philippians all about joy, left and right, dozens of times you can see the mention of joy and rejoicing. And so Paul's writing, and he's talking, and as he's preaching, people are getting saved. People are even becoming more bold, as scriptures say. And preachers that aren't locked up are preaching the gospel. And Paul references them. You see, these preachers were preaching, but they were jealous of Paul. They were preaching and they were jealous of the support Paul was getting and the attention he was getting, even though he was in prison. And so these preachers, even although they were genuine preachers, they were genuinely preaching the gospel. Paul refers to them, and he doesn't have a problem. He goes, hey, as long as Christ is getting exalted. He didn't worry about it. He didn't battle. He didn't say, hey, what's his name over there who's saying this about me or who's jealous about me? All he said was, hey, look, they're preaching Jesus. Don't worry about me. I'm fine. They're not hurting my feelings. But this is what was going on with these preachers. They no doubt, they were in a bad place. They were working out of in a bad place, work of the flesh. And so Paul writes, and he says in 17, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Those guys are preaching out of selfish ambition. So he makes it clear that they're doing it because they're putting themselves first. They are working in the flesh. And this word here, erethea, even more detailed description of it, is to desire to put oneself forward, but it has to do with electioneering or intriguing for office. It's found before New Testament times where it denotes a self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. How many of us have been seeing a lot of that? We're seeing a lot of that, and unfortunately, because it has to do with like politics, where they have to put themselves forward. We see a lot of these guys, and it's unfortunate, they start bragging about themselves. Brag about their record. Well, you have to, and with reason. And you start seeing now in people, and then they start lying. Because they're trying, it's selfish ambition. And we see what they're doing to present themselves a certain way. It becomes about them, understandably so. But now when it enters the area of lying, bragging, and all this other stuff that goes on. When the bad sets in a relationship, it leads to a destruction of a marriage. It leads to the destruction of a relationship because of the idea of pride setting in and putting ourselves forward. And that takes us to an ugly place. When we allow a bad marriage to continue without fixing it, without recognizing it, and it left long enough, it gets really ugly. It gets terribly ugly, and that takes us to the ugly stage. That takes us to the ugly stage, and you know, it's a matter of this. Look, the ugly stage it's a very emotional stage. It becomes, we start seeing a very fragile situation. The marriage begins to suffer. It gets to a point where you see a marriage and there's extreme selfishness. Now, no one wants to apologize. Or at least one doesn't want to apologize until that one apologizes. Because after all, what they did was first. And so I was justified in what I did. And relationships get this way, and when they start when they're self-seeking, it's all about themselves. Now they want to be respected. They want their own. And then to the point where we have a complete neglect, where a marriage is disconnected. They become disinterested in one another. Just complete neglect. And this ugly stage, you'll often hear talk of divorce. You'll hear threats of divorce. The word divorce starts to show its face in arguments between a husband and wife when it never should be. Scriptures say God hates divorce. But when a couple is at that point, you know, I think it's Carol's the one that usually uses the phrase and says, you know what, don't ever use the D word. When you're having an argument with your spouse, when you're having a disagreement, don't go there. Because number one, there's no biblical grounds. We understand God hates divorce. But it gets to a point where they throw out the threat. And you know what? When a marriage is at that stage, even if you're not saying it, but you're feeling it, why did I get married? Why is it? I didn't know this before, or whatever the situation is that you're having a tough time, but you're thinking it. And the enemy is having victory. He is leading you astray. If we're having those thoughts of being disconnected, to separate, to divorce, threats of divorce, saying it, well, why don't you just divorce me, or whatever those things that are going on, you're chalking up points for the enemy. He has victory. You're no longer in the good stage, obviously. Bad, you've already progressed into an ugly situation, a very fragile situation. You know, does anyone here still do their own yard work? All right. Unite. No, I'd rather save the money. But if you ever do your own yard work, think of it this way. When it comes to neglecting and letting something go bad for too long, all right, for those of us that do our own yard work, if you don't, you don't have to deal with it. Someone's got it, and they take care of it on time. They're like taking care of a marriage. They're keeping it healthy. They're keeping it trim. But for us that do our own yard work, when you neglect it too long, and you know what? I have to be honest right now. I've neglected it, I think, for 2 weeks. Having cut my lawn, I got weeds coming up and trimming, edging to do. In fact, I better close this service early so I can go do my yard work. No, I'm kidding. And as I look at it, I go out of the house, I look at it, I go, oh man, I got to do this. Okay, Monday morning, I'll get it Monday morning. Last Monday morning, I worked, whatever. But so if we neglect our lawns, we start to look at it and we see weeds that weren't there before because you regularly cut. Let it go long enough and you'll realize, I've never seen those yellow weeds in my lawn, because you're allowing it to go bad for too long. And now it's beginning to look ugly. And it also begins, you begin to feel hopeless. And then you begin to think of, well, how much would it cost to get a gardener? Because this is a lot of work. Marriage is a lot of work. Marriage requires us to nurture one another. It requires us to die to ourselves, to esteem the others higher than ourselves. That's marriage. That's life. That's friendships. All relationships. Now, we must continue to nurture our relationships. Otherwise, they will eventually be destroyed, corrupted, or become severed. And they will end. Now, this feeling or this stage of this ugly stage, there's all this, the threats of divorce, the feelings of divorce, the unresolved issues, what have you. It's no different than our relationship with Christ. The same dynamic takes place. The same dynamic of neglecting the Lord and not, when we get saved, we're new, we pray about everything. Everything you discuss, you know, hey, what do you want to have for lunch? I don't know, let's pray about it. Hey, what time do you get off to work? Well, it depends. I don't know. I'm going to pray about it. What does the Bible say about this, about that? Because you're all about Jesus. That's a good thing. But after a while, it's like, well, I don't know. I think I'm going to move to this city. I think I'm going to go and do this. I think maybe I'll do this without any prayer in the decisions we make in our life, because we're starting to put ourselves forward and not considering the Lord's leading. And when we get to this point in our marriages, the same picture is with Christ, who we are also betrothed to. When we start to neglect him, we put ourselves forward. This ugly stage, turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Now, Joe has gone very in-depth in this passage, in this scripture, this verse. And in Revelation 2:4, this letter to the church of Ephesus is speaking of all the good things that they're doing. He's mentioning all the great stuff that they're doing, and then in verse 4, he mentions something that should stand out to us, and that is verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You've left your first love. This is the ugly stage. When we think of this third stage, the ugly, connected to this Greek word, left, the word is aphemē. And the context of this verse, this opening of this chapter with the church of Ephesus, is they were satisfied. They were satisfied with having right doctrine. And they were satisfied with being busy for the Lord. Those are good things. Those are excellent things. But they were satisfied. They satisfied to a point where they lacked Christ-like compassion. And that can happen to any of our relationships. That can happen to our relationship with the Lord as well. We can be able to maybe debate the best. We might have doctrine down like this. And I'll tell you the truth, I love having people around me who have doctrine down. Because it grows us, it challenges us. But at the same time, we have to guard our hearts and our relationships, that it's not all about doctrine and work, and now I'm going to go serve in this ministry and this ministry and this ministry. and slowly the Lord's removed, or his Christ-like, our heart set is changed or dulled. And that's a scary place to be. And that's what happens with relationships. With relationships, it's like, hey, you know what? We're married. We still do things together. We have our discussions. We shop together. We do all these things. But your heart isn't there anymore. And it's far removed from the good stage. It's almost like, well, routine. Routine has set in to a point where you've become selfish. And now you're just going through the motions. And in Revelation 2:4, it says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And this Greek word, aphemi, means to send away. It means to send away, to bid going away, or to let go. But I'm still married. I've been married for X amount of years. But you know what? If you're in this stage, you're married, but you've let go. It's not like the early stages, the good days, the good old days. And this word has to do and is used with divorcing a wife, to allow something to expire, or simply to disregard, neglect, to give up. Just like that yard work. The work that you see and it's just getting so bad, you know what, I don't want to deal with this anymore. I don't want to deal with this. It's just too much work now. It's too much work, and it is a lot of work, because you've allowed so much neglect. You've allowed that to take place. And you got to get in there and fix it. And not just bring someone else in or go get a new lawn. You have to deal with it. And so this word neglect is usually used of willful abandonment. Usually used for willful abandonment, but it does include the results of long neglect. And you know what? If you have good buddies by you, sisters that help keep you accountable, but you know what? Maybe now they get on your nerves because you don't want to be held accountable now. You're becoming selfish and you start to neglect them. Well, you're only going to become worse if they were good in your life. Your husband, your wife, when you begin to neglect that the marriage, and love is just showing up, then you're in trouble. And you're in this stage of an ugly situation, of long neglect. We too can get caught up, so caught up in just doing church instead of being the church. We can get caught up in doing church that we lose sight of what church is all about. And it's all about Jesus. It should always be about Jesus Christ. It should be about desiring to live a righteous life, to be filled with His Holy Spirit, and to go about His business. That's what church is about. And then, of course, you have all your ministries that we should be involved in to whatever degree the Lord leads. But this ugly stage is a point of divorcing. It's the ugly stage of letting go. And maybe you don't want a divorce because, well, I don't have biblical grounds. So instead, you just deal with it and you live in a with a divorced heart. And now, not only is it you're operating fully in the flesh, that is mentioned in Galatians 5, you've allowed it to continue. And you've allowed it to get to a point where it is extremely ugly. This takes us and should take us to the beautiful stage. Because just because your friendships, parent-child relationship, your marriage is in an ugly stage, in a horrible stage, let's say, maybe you're walking in divorce in your heart, it doesn't mean that it's too late. It doesn't have to mean that. You can make it that way by exercising extreme selfishness and leaving that marriage. But it doesn't have to be that way. Relationships, the beautiful, that takes us to the beautiful stage of a relationship. And a relationship that is beautiful consistently esteems the other as more important. It goes back to that first verse that we started with, Philippians 2:3. Esteeming others higher than ourselves. That's a beautiful relationship. How do we get there? How do I beautify something that has become so ugly? How can I restore this relationship? How can I restore any of my relationships? Well, if we look at Revelation chapter 2, and we just move to the next verse, 5. It says, therefore, after saying you've left your first love, and if you're in this situation where, you know what, I have written so-and-so off or this person off, or I'm at odds with my sibling, my daughter, parent, whatever it is, my husband and wife, we are at odds. And you know, we're far removed from that first love of dating and what have you. Of the time when you would get ready, you'd be early, all the butterflies, and you're far removed from that. Well, here he says, you know, you've left your first love. I have that problem with you. You're doing well. And yeah, you're still married, basically. You're doing okay, but listen, you got to fix this. Otherwise, you're living in misery, and you're living in sin. So in Revelation 2:5, it says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So he gives us actually two words here in the Greek, is to remember. Now it says here to remember. How do I get to the point to make my marriage beautiful? When a marriage becomes ugly, it seems impossible to make it beautiful again. It seems impossible. That's why you have so many divorces, because nobody says, you know what? What do I need to own up to? What do I need to do to fix this? I need to get into the trenches. What does the scripture say I need to do? He tells us right here. This for our relationship with the Lord, which, of course, our relationships with one another, spouse, friends, what have you. He says to remember. Now, this word remember, neimon euo, it means to be mindful of, to think of, and feel for a person. We need to remember. Remember that person you fell in love with. Remember when you got saved. Everybody right now, think about this. When you were living your life, think of the tough times without Christ, whatever sins you were involved in, how ugly it got, how bad it was. And then think of the time when you met Jesus Christ. Think about your salvation when you surrendered to the Lord. That should bring tears to your eyes when you think of how you've been forgiven. That should cause you to think, Lord, thank you. What can I just want to be in your presence because of what you've done for me. I am in. Think of that moment when you fell in love with Christ. And now, if your relationship with Christ isn't like that exciting anymore, we're being removed from the good. You may be in a stage of the bad, and you're beginning to think a little bit about myself. You know, hey, after all, I go to church, I serve in a ministry. I think it's a little bit. I need a little bit me time now. I deserve some things now. We need to dial it back. We need to remember, be mindful of. We need to remember the things from the past. If your marriage is struggling right now, do the same thing. You married that person for a reason. There was fun. There was excitement. There was joy. There was that giddiness, the newness. Why? Where did it go? Well, we became older. We got into routine and this and that. Yeah, and what else happens? Selfishness. I put myself forward. And all that creeps in because he is crafty, Satan is, in trying to work that in your routine. Routines are great for marriages. Routines are great. But when the enemy gets a hold of it and he gets to put things in, that he'll throw wrenches in and destroy it and corrupt it. So here is how we do this. This is how you restore your marriage. You go and you think back. I can't think of him that way anymore. I can't think of her that way anymore because you know how he or she treats me? The things that have been said, the threats of divorce, the fact that we separated for a certain amount of time, all these hurtful things that have taken place, I don't even want to think about how happy I was before. Well, now there's a little stubbornness setting in, and there's reasonable stubbornness if you're hurt, if you've been hurt. But do you want to fix it, or do you want to continue in this corrupt marriage and live in some misery instead of, you know what, let's humble ourselves, both of us, and fix this. Let's remember where we were. Remember our third date. And remember how, you know, I'll remember something with Carol. I remember, well, this was funny. We laugh about it now, and it's not nothing bad. We went out to eat. Remember, I invited her to go eat something. She wanted nothing to do with me, and she was wise. She was a good girl. But I said, hey, you know, what about this? And, you know, and I think I was wearing a gold chain, and that got her attention. No, I'm kidding. It was the 80s. And so I said, hey, let's grab something to eat. And she said, oh, well, okay. So I took her to this little burger place I loved, and we went to eat. And so I get my double cheeseburger bacon, International Bacon Day, bacon avocado burger with fries and root beer, whatever. Carol, I think, got a drink. And she didn't want to eat. Don't you want to eat? She goes, oh, no, I'm fine. Or I don't know what she's... So she didn't want... And we laugh about it now because she said she was too embarrassed to eat in front of me. And I was eating like a pig. You know, I was just talking and we were talking and everything. And it's funny. But those were moments. Why? Because we were so new. We were trying to get to know each other. She probably didn't want me to see her chewing her food, you know. And whatever it was. Actually, now I know why. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Actually, on the contrary, Carol is a perfect lady when she eats. I'm still the pig. You know, what I'll actually do is when I'm enjoying a good meal, and I'll share this because I recently shared it. I was talking about enjoying food and flavor or whatever it was in the message. I love to sometimes just watch the game, eat food by myself because I don't have to chew with my mouth closed. And I could just enjoy the game and then just enjoy it. And that's weird. Yeah, I know it's weird. But then making all these noise, that's something I would never do in public. But hey, you know what? We'll talk about more about that at the men's retreat. So anyway, the beautiful. Remember, that's what we need to do is go back and remember those fun things. Remember those things that you used to do. Man, you got married for a reason. You were having fun. She caught your eye. He caught your eye. And the scripture goes on and says to remember these things. Okay, so number one, be mindful. Let's think back. Let me think back. Yeah, and then you're going to enjoy those things. Don't let the enemy have the victory with everything that took place after the fact and all the hurt and pain. Don't let it erase the fun times, the memories that you should be sharing with your children. Hey, kids, let me tell you a time when Mom and I went out on a date. Oh, here we go. You know what? It's fun to hear these stories. But not if you've been hurt. It's hard. But they should never erase them because those things were after the fact. Those have no business erasing the beautiful memories. Nor does our selfishness or our hurts in life or trials in life should it have anything to do with erasing when we understood who Jesus was and were introduced to him and fell in love. It has nothing to do with erasing, nor should it erase those times or those memories. So the scripture gives us our second Greek word, metanoeo. And that means to change mind or to repent. So I need to remember those things that I did with my wife. All those fun things. I need to remember and be there again and see and be mindful of it. And then I need to repent and do the deeds you did at first. I need to go back and repeat them. I need to take it back to the good old days. That's what we need to do. We need to take things back to the good old days. And it's hard though when we've been hurt. You know, I think about it this way. Think about it if your child hurt you really bad and you're just trying to deal with it, but then they come back. And it's easier to say, like, you know what, for a child to receive, but when it's another adult, there's a battle that goes on. There's a battle of pride that takes place. Of being able to go back and just make things the way they were. You know, things will never be exactly the same. There'll be scars for sure. But you know, you talk to any, well, talk to guys, I guess, and they'll say, oh man, look at this. I got this one. One time I was on my motorcycle and we're talking about this. Well, in a relationship, you'll have wisdom. You'll have maturity. You'll have a greater love to talk to someone and say, let me tell you something. I had a wound one time. Let me tell you what I said to my wife. And this is what I've learned. And then you bless someone else and you edify another person because of those scars. We need to start over. You need to get that marriage and start over. With our relationship with Christ, the same thing. We need to bring it back and start over. Think back to when you fell in love. Do the things that you did at first, like bringing back date nights. And that doesn't mean, oh, we do date nights all the time. I mean a date night. Maybe a surprise. Hey, listen, I want to take you to this place. Not the regular routine. Whatever. Maybe get dressed up. Put on some cologne and perfume. Take it back to where it was. Yeah, there's a lot of routine and you don't have time for all that. But you know what? Make some time. Especially if you've entered into a bad area, a stage of marriage. Or if you're in the ugly, there needs to be much more effort applied. The good, the bad, and the ugly. It says we need to repent. We need to repent. Repent. And in Proverbs 5:18 says to rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice in that relationship that started out however long ago. You know, repent. Let me give you a picture of this way. Let's say you're on the path and you're met and you're having a good and you just keep going forward in a good relationship. And you're going, the Lord is the foundation of it, and you're going, but when the bad seeps in, it's like you get off that path and you go down this other dirt road. It's not even paved. It's ugly. There's weeds. Somebody hasn't cut the grass. And you go down that and you're starting going, and that is the bad road. From the good where we need to be, we veer off to the bad. And the bad always leads to ugly. It always leads to ugly. You can stop and live in bad. You can back up and still be in bad. But we need to repent. And the word repent means to change direction. It means we need to get off that direction of ugly and come back to where it was good and get back on track and continue. You can't just say, well, I've come back, but I didn't get off. You have to get off that bad road and get back onto the good. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. We need to return to putting our wives first, putting your husband first, putting those relationships back together where you esteem them higher than yourself. And the same thing with Jesus. We need to, like Memorial Day, reflect back to the good old days with Christ, getting saved, that excitement, that thrill. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. With our relationship with Christ, we need to dial that back. We just not to need to be better than I was yesterday. We need to go back to our first love, falling in love with Him, remembering what He's done for us, turning from whatever it is that we're involved in and focus on Him. We need to continually, if you will, live a Memorial Day-like attitude when it comes to Jesus. And we think of His death. When we think of Him giving His life for us. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, it says, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. If you are in a bad place with Jesus, if you are doing things and you know their sin, you're obviously in a bad place, you need to stop them. You need to repent. We need to discontinue in whatever the behavior is. We need to go back and realize Jesus died for us. It says when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body which is for you. When He's saying this, He broke it, that's a picture of His substitutionary role. Jesus was willing to die for us, and He did. Just like when we think of Memorial Day, the many men and women who gave their lives so that we can have freedom. To go and spray graffiti on someone's memory, to minimize the death of someone who died for us, for our freedom, that's disgusting. It's hurtful. And it's a place where, you know, where is that person's heart that can do that? Disconnect from people's memories. We can get to a place where we neglect his role that he played for us, his substitutionary role, dying for us, where we are spraying our own spiritual graffiti, if you will, on his memory by continuing in sin. It says he broke his body, or he broke it, meaning a picture of him being put to death for us. In verse 24, it continues, "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way he took the cup, in verse 25, in the same way he took the cup, and also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In a minute, we're going to have communion passed out. And so I want to end with this reference to what was said by Jesus. "Do this in remembrance of me." He took that cup. This right here, this picture, "Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." That's our spiritual Memorial Day. That is what we should reflect on when it even far beyond Memorial Day weekend, but in our daily lives, that he gave his life for us so that we can have eternal life. We need to always keep that in perspective. We have to always understand the proper perspective when it comes to communion. When it comes to communion, we're just celebrating a spiritual Memorial Day. And right now, if the gentleman can prepare our communion, that'd be great. Always keeping in perspective, guys. If your marriage is in trouble, you have friendships that are in trouble, the answer is clear. The way to restore it is clear. You know, I think of when my mom said the hurt that she would have as a young girl and growing up into her 40s and saying, "Is this what my father died for?" And she shared the attitude, the anger that she grew up with, always thinking about this or always feeling that way, living in where we did and seeing so much. And you know, the truth is, my grandfather and those of you who have lost loved ones died for them. They died for their freedom. Now, would they get that freedom and they choose to do illegal activities or what have you? That's on them. But they died so that this country could remain free. They did die for unpatriotic people. And they continue to die for unpatriotic people. Jesus, likewise, died for the world. He died for everyone so that they can also choose to have eternal life. And so let's not this weekend go by, get together, have your fun, of course, absolutely, but take the time to ask around the room, or if did you ever lose someone? Do you know someone in your family or that died for this country? You know? And then be able to relate to them in this holiday, but even more so, tie it to Jesus. Tie it to his sacrifice for us. Amen. Let's bow our hearts and pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation that we can have in you. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you made for us on the cross. Lord, I pray that we would never minimize what you did for us. We have a horrible picture in this world of a dark, chaotic world that shows no respect for those who had died for them to give them freedom in this country. But Lord, it's no different, spiritually speaking. because that those same people, even beyond this nation, this world, you died for them. You died for this world so that people can repent, surrender to you, and have eternal life. Lord, we rejoice in the eternal life that we have. We ask, Lord, that this morning that we would make it a point to live every day as a memorial day for you, remembering you in victory, remembering you by your sacrifice, your love, and Lord, that we would not minimize it and consider it a common thing, but rather with excitement and appreciation and love, we would go out and share with people. We would go out and live a life that shows that we are grateful to you, that we serve a mighty King. Lord, I pray this morning that as communion is passed out, that we would take the time and reflect of the spiritual memorial day that we're celebrating. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.